sitting there enjoying the singing and realized, oh, I need to do something. You can take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to look at this passage that we read this morning. While you're turning there, Ariel and I, years ago, lived in northern New York, right outside of Albany, and there was a young man who came to our church who was somewhat of an art collector. And one day he invited us to go for a ride with him, and we drove over, and I'm trying to remember whether it was New Hampshire or Massachusetts. I think it was Massachusetts. It was the home and of Norman Rockwell, and Norman Rockwell's studio was there. He was gone at that time, and I believe his wife was also gone. But in the town, they had a museum, a Norman Rockwell museum, and it had a lot of his original paintings. Now, there's a world of difference between the pictures, even a good picture of a painting, and seeing the painting itself. And the one that just stunned me, you may have seen, it was a table set for Thanksgiving. And the tablecloth was a long table. There was food on the table, but there was a white tablecloth on the table. And there were glasses, crystal glasses, that were on the table. And they had water in them. And there was ice in the glasses. And you could see it all. It's like, that is just incredible. It looked like somebody had taken a picture. But in fact, it was a hand painting that Norman Rockwell did. Well, he was not only skillful in creating images, but his paintings usually would tell a story. And here's one, and I'm sure you've seen it. It's a young man in a doctor's office. And he has his drawers down around his ankles, getting ready to get a shot. The doctor has a needle in his hand, and the kid's bent over, but he's reading the doctor's credentials on a piece of paper on the wall to make sure that he's qualified to do this. And it's a great little story. It's a tremendous painting, but it's a reminder to us, and this passage kind of reminds us of that. Just because somebody has credentials doesn't mean they're either qualified or they're good at it. Because the passage is talking about wisdom, and it's talking about two different kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from above, and there's worldly wisdom. I remember years ago, our church sponsored something at the mall when the mall was pretty young and it was a big thing. We sponsored a Christians in Education conference at the mall. And the Christian school was just starting. Community Christian school was just starting. And they had a table there. And there were some other educational opportunities were there. And there were a host of us that homeschooled. And we set up, each of us set up our own little table. And had pictures and so forth, and we were sitting in there answering people's questions. And I remember one gal came over, and the legal name of our school was the Clement Academy for Life, Bible and Life. Thank you. Clement Academy, I'll remember it eventually. Clement Academy for Bible and Life, and which the acrostic was CABLE. And there was a gal that came up to our table, and I'm on the other side there, standing there, and she's looking at some of this, and here's something that has her name on it, and she says, "What in the world is the Clement Academy for Bible and Life?" I said, "We are. We're homeschoolers." She said, "Oh, well, what's the difference between Christian school and other schools, public schools?" And that was in the early days of homeschooling. And there were a lot of reasons why people left the public school and went to homeschooling. And if they had a bad reason, they quickly went back because it was not easier. And it was expensive. And it took time. And there were things that you couldn't do, and on and on. But the reason why we had chosen to homeschool was because we thought differently. We thought differently. Same world. There's not a whole lot of difference in math. Not a whole lot of difference in science, although we have a different perspective as to where it came from and how it's to be used. But there's that which is secular or worldly or earthly, and then there is that which is heavenly or scriptural or spiritual or biblical. And if that's true with knowledge, it's especially true with wisdom. So what you have here is this discussion on wisdom. Now, it is in a context. The context from chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." By masters is talking about teachers or in the church, leaders in the church. And there's a warning there that those that are in a position of leadership within the church will have a stricter judgment, as is appropriate. For instance, do you know that if you help somebody that's like was in an accident, they're on the side of the road, they're bleeding, and you help them, and you inadvertently do something wrong, no, you can't be sued for that. You're protected by what are called Good Samaritan laws. You're trying to help. And you did something wrong by accident. You didn't know any better. But if you're a doctor, that's a different story. You are trained. You are instructed. You have credentials. And if you mess up, you can be sued. It's a different judgment. Well, the same thing is true in spiritual leadership. If somebody is in a position of leadership within the church, there's a different judgment. There's a stricter judgment because you're influencing other people's lives. So the question with that context, don't desire to be many teachers. Now it addresses the idea of, well, what kind of teachers should we have? And the whole idea of wisdom comes up. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? It kind of addresses a natural tendency that we have and is illustrated throughout Scripture. The tendency is to be a follower. People tend to follow other people. I remember hearing a speaker years ago when I was a teenager. He said something about domestic turkeys. Evidently, wild turkeys are very, very smart. But domestic turkeys are on the extreme opposite end of that. They are really, really dumb. And in fact, it's not uncommon for a flock of turkeys in a pen to be kind of behaving themselves. And then one turkey thinks it sees something of interest on the other side of the pen and quickly runs over there to look at it. Well, when the rest of the turkeys see that turkey run over there, for whatever reason, they do the same. They run over there. And it's not uncommon for the first turkey to get stomped to death by the rest of the turkeys running over there just to follow the lead of the first turkey. And then the speaker switched and said, and a lot of you teenagers are running after people in your life that are only going to ruin your life, you turkey, you. It's like, wow. But we all do it. It's found all through Scripture. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." See, the idea of following a person is not intrinsically wrong. If that person is following Christ, we call that discipleship. You learn best from doing, first of all, you observe somebody doing something, then you do it with them, with their help, then you do it with them overseeing, and finally get to the place where you can do it all by yourself. I have not taken flying lessons out of Jeff's place, but I can pretty much guarantee that Jeff doesn't toss him a key to the airplane and say, "Good luck. I'll be here when you get back." Now, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on first, and part of it is flying with someone before you fly alone. And so the whole idea of following a person is not intrinsically wrong. Again, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Follow us, and if you see others that are doing the same thing, then follow them also. The problem isn't following someone. The problem is following the wrong person. So again, we get back to the question, who's wise? And you got to ask the question, so what is wisdom? Let me give you a couple definitions, dictionary definitions. What is wisdom? Webster says, it's the ability to discern qualities and relationships or insight. It is good sense or judgment. It's accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. It is knowledge. Insight, judgment, and knowledge. Again, wisdom is often defined as a power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Here are the key components to wisdom that were listed. Knowledge, a foundation of factual and procedural knowledge. You cannot be wise about driving a car if you don't know how to drive a car. You might be able to do something, but you're certainly not going to be wise about it because you don't even know how to do it. Experience. It's very hard for someone to gain wisdom about something that they've never experienced, that they've never seen. Judgment, the ability to make sound decisions and assess situations effectively. Insight, the ability to see beneath the surface and understand the deeper meaning of things. And that is so critical. Oftentimes, What people learn is just surface knowledge. Just the ability, for instance, just the ability to recite scripture is good and is important. But that doesn't mean you understand it. The people that were experts in knowing what scripture said in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. But they didn't understand it. They knew what it said. They hadn't gone beyond the surface. They were proud of their knowledge, but they had little or no understanding. Discernment, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, truth and falsehood. See, a wise person will know not only what can be done, but it'll know what should be done and what shouldn't be done. Some years ago, a group of us pastors here in the Valley were invited to be a part of a unique group, a council of pastors up at the hospital. And what we were told was the hospital did not want to be in a situation where it decided who should live and who should die. When should you pull the plug? They didn't want to make those decisions. So they wanted a council of pastors to serve on this committee to decide when to pull the plug. And I said, there's no way I'm going to be on that. No way. Because I would rather leave it to the Lord than to say, oh, your time is over. You serve no real value any longer. And besides, you're bankrupting your family. No way. And to my knowledge, that committee never got together. Maybe everybody had the same opinion. And finally, ethics, a strong moral compass that guides decision making. A person's ethics are a part of wisdom. Again, just because it can be done doesn't mean it should be. And a wise person is one that can tell the difference between what can and what should be done. What does Scripture say about wisdom? Psalm 11:10, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, that was stated as the purpose for that book. And then right after it, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And then in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A person can understand the mechanics of something. They can even understand the reasons for it and so forth. And so they can be very knowledgeable and very skillful in an area. But to have true wisdom, you need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. And that idea of the fear of the Lord is not just quaking in a corner somewhere because there's a God. But it's the realization that one day I am going to stand before him and give an account. I'm concerned about that. In fact, I'm going to find out what he wants me to do in preparation for that day. And that's talking about salvation. It's talking about a person who recognized that although they may have sinned against parents or sinned against a boss or sinned against society, that ultimately they've sinned against God. And one day they will stand before him and give an account. But they also understand that Christ was the one who went to the cross and paid the penalty for the sin they had committed. And they put their faith and trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross, rather than chancing going before a holy and righteous God and getting away with it. So they trust Christ as their Savior. My friend, that's called salvation. Does that mean that every Christian is wise? No, it does not. Does that mean that every unbeliever is foolish? No, it doesn't really mean that either. It means real wisdom begins with the fear of God, and anything outside of that is going to fall short. It's one of the great concerns I have when I see Christians oftentimes putting their lives in the hands of counselors that either do not know Christ as their Savior or are not living according to his word. That is a very dangerous thing. So, Scripture defines wisdom. The rest of the verse 13 says, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So we're looking for somebody that's in a position of leadership that is wise and has knowledge. In fact, another verse of scripture says, don't lay hands suddenly, and that means to put a person in a position of leadership who is a novice. A novice is somebody that's either a brand new Christian or somebody that is living like one. They don't have a knowledge of God's word. They don't have a deep relationship with the Lord. Their Christianity is very, very shallow. I've heard people say, well, my grandfather was a preacher. Well, whoop-de-doo. My grandfather worked on engines, on train engines. They were steam engines, but he worked on train engines. Doesn't mean I can. My father was an upholsterer. And I managed to get the upholstery done on the pews of the church, but only because they were really easy to do. And what I did do right, I did in memory, remembering how my father did it. But if you want somebody to help you in a significant area of your life, and I highly recommend you find a Christian, preferably a committed Christian, who is an expert in that area of your life. Like, wow, Pastor, where do you find them? They're few and far between. They're few and far between. Wisdom is a byproduct of being in the Word. Wisdom requires knowledge of what's being discussed, attempted, or planned. Consider the presumptions and perspective of others. Understand one who is skilled and an expert. What's the proof of wisdom? The end of verse 13, it says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So, when you're looking for a wise person, consider how they're living. Consider how they're living. I heard a guy comment on trying to lose weight. And he said, here are my rules for losing weight. He said, number one, don't eat cottage cheese. He said, everybody I know that eats cottage cheese is overweight, so I don't get near the stuff. He said, number two, I never go to a weight doctor who's overweight. He said, number three, if a doctor prescribes medicine, don't walk away, run away. But that second one is the germane point. Don't go to somebody that's overweight to learn how to lose weight. Stories told of a fellow who was a traveling salesman, and he was selling ballpoint pens. And he went into this five and dime store and talked to the owner, and for a number of minutes, he told about how great his ballpoint pens were, how they were. They were a superior product, and they weren't very expensive. And if he would carry the ballpoint pens that he sold, that he would make money and his customers would be happy and so forth. And finally, the owner said, okay, I'll try your pens. Guy said, great, let me write up a contract. And he got out a contract form, and he started writing it out. And the owner of the store said, never mind, I've changed my mind. And the salesman said, why? He said, because the pen you're using to write out the contract is not one of your own. And if you don't think it's a superior product, why should I tell my customers that it is? And gang, the greatest form of evangelism we have is living the life and enjoying it. My goodness. Hold on. what was his name? We had a black evangelist that used to come to the area oftentimes. Sam Dalton, thank you. And Sam Dalton he oftentimes would say, most Christians look like they were weaned on a dill pickle and baptized in lemon juice. Oh, it is so good to know the Lord. Come on. Live the life, but enjoy it. So that other people out there that are struggling will say, I need what he has. I need what she has. So somebody, when you're looking for someone with wisdom, look for somebody that's living accordingly. Good conversation, a whole lifestyle. And that includes the way that they talk. His works are with meekness of wisdom. Meekness has the idea of being submitted to authority, but also of being gentle and humble. And the fruit of the Spirit is in his life, can be seen in his life. Now, he talks about the wrong kind of wisdom here. What are the signs of the wrong kind of wisdom? Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I was saved and grew up in a church that was a sound evangelical church and fundamental. But there are some guys out there that call themselves fundamentalists that are prouder about what they're against than what they're for. In fact, we had a pastor who came from that camp, and I can remember him saying from the pulpit when he said, I fight the devil. He said, I kick the devil. I scratch the devil. I bite the devil. And when I'm old and lose my teeth, I'll gum the devil. And we snickered. That man is no longer in the ministry. And he's no longer married to his wife. Guess what? Devil won. You don't have to shout and get angry. That's not wisdom. Scripture here says that when there's bitter envying and resentment, that's resentment against others, when there's strife, when there's conflict and arguing, in your hearts. Notice that, gang. What's in the heart? Now, Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So what's in the heart is eventually going to come out of the mouth. And the issue isn't what does somebody do on occasion or rarely, but what is the pattern of their life? What comes out in unguarded moments? What is the first response that someone has? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? And it says, glory not and lie not against the truth. And the truth is the word of God. Be careful when someone says, well, the Bible says this, but... And they give some reason why we don't have to do what the Bible says. That's lying against the truth. Well, the Bible says this, but in my case, and somebody in our church years ago that said, well, I know the Bible says be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, but I was in love with this girl and she was in love with me and she wasn't a believer, but I knew that she'd come to Christ one day. And my father, he knew that she would come to Christ one day. So I married her anyway. And for every time that that happens successfully, there's countless numbers of times, that it fails miserably. And besides, whether it succeeds or fails isn't the question. The question is, what does the Bible say? Oh, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but this time I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want. My goodness, that's arrogant. Who would ever say something like that? Well, probably never with their words. But with their life, maybe. And so, Scripture says here, this kind of wisdom, with envy and strife, it descends not from above, which means it's not inspired by God or the Holy Spirit. There's three words used. It is earthly, comes from this world. It is sensual, it appeals to the sensual side of a person. It pleases me. It makes me feel good. And it says it's devilish. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the unholy spirit. And remember what Jesus said about Satan when he called him the thief, and he says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy and to kill." That's Satan's program. He'll steal what is rightfully yours. He'll destroy what you could have had. And if he can get it done, he'll take your life. Or he'll see to it that you throw it away. And it says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. It really challenges me, because I am not a good administrator. And those of you that have been here longer know very well that I'm not. I try. Frankly, I enjoy flying by the seat of my pants. I remember hearing somebody say, some of us are like the Marine Corps. We hit the beach fighting and we make our plans as the war goes on. It's like, whoa, yay. Dad wouldn't be happy with me calling myself a Marine, but, you know. But this verse says, where there's envy and strife and confusion, there's every evil work. I believe that you can be so organized that you organize the Holy Spirit right out of the picture. But I also believe you can have a life that's so confusing that it's an open invitation for Satan to come and take over. Somewhere in between there is where we need to be. Verses 17 and 18 talk about the wisdom that comes from above. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is, what's that next word? First. First what? Pure. That word, if you look up that word in a Greek-English dictionary, find out what the Greek means, you find out it has two ideas. One is first in order. This is first. This is the first thing that does. It's talking about in order, progression. But it's also talking about priority. This is what's first. This is what's most important. And God's wisdom is first pure, just like Him. It's first in priority. It's first in order. God's wisdom will produce a pure lifestyle. And then it's peaceable. And then it's gentle. It is easy to be entreated. Real low spot in my life was when one of my kids once, and I can't even remember which one it is. If you're here, you can confess to me privately later. But one of my kids said, "Dad, it's not easy coming to you." Ah. Ouch. Ouch. It's not easy. God's wisdom is easy to be entreated. Having somebody question your decisions is not bad. It's good. People should think for themselves. And people should come. If they've got a question, I'm not sure this is right. Save you. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. And that means that God's wisdom will result in somebody being quick to forgive others, not holding on to offenses. Pastor up in New England was told of a member of the church that hadn't been there for many, many years. And he went to visit him to find out if he could encourage him to come back to church. And the guy said, I need to, and he was an older gentleman. He said, I need to tell you a story. He said, my father was the janitor at that church. And the church burned coal. And for the coal to burn properly, occasionally you need to rattle the grates. Get the ash out so that the oxygen can get to the coal and it burns properly. He said, well, the pastor came to my father and said, from now on, do not rattle the gates of the furnace during the worship service. He said, my father was deeply offended by that and he never stepped foot in that church again, and neither will I. And his dad had been gone a long time ago. He was holding on. Bitterness. In fact, it was worse. It wasn't even something he did. Somebody did against him. He had taken up bitterness. The Bible says he that takes up bitterness is like the person that grabs a dog by the ears. Back then, dogs weren't domesticated. They were wild. Today, we'd say somebody picks up a coyote or a wolf by the ears. You know what the problem is picking up a coyote or a wolf by the ears? You can't let go. You let go, you get bit. So you hang on. Taking up an offense. It's full of mercy, forgiving, compassionate. It is without partiality or hypocrisy, treating one person one way or another person a different way. And finally, it says the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One of the outward characteristics of a believer is one that tries to make peace with one another, with others, or between others. So what do we do? Well, when you're looking for advice, counsel, help, or an example to follow, number one, stop and pray for God's leading. Ask him what his choice is. Lord, who should I ask? Lord, is this somebody I need to learn from? Or is this somebody I need to listen to? Secondly, look for someone who knows, believes, and follows God's word. Look for evidence of God's blessing in their life. Stop. Look. What's the third word? Stop, look, and listen. Listen to the leading and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's how we find wisdom from above. We've shown a couple of videos by Roger Magnuson. Roger Magnuson is with the Lord now, but Roger Magnuson had an odd combination. He was a pastor and he was a lawyer. Some question whether lawyers could even be saved. But he was a pastor and a lawyer. He didn't set out to be a pastor. He was a lawyer, had a law firm, was very successful, and he was in a gospel preaching church. But the gospel preaching church did something that was popular back then. They hired an advisor to come and tell them how they could improve the ministry of their church. So they hired an advisor that came in, and they looked at all the ministries, attended meetings and different things. And then they sat down with the official board of the church, and they said, here's what we've found. You guys in your church have too many non-giving units. Non-giving units. Children. They said, here's what we recommend. We recommend that you put a level, a size limit on your Sunday school classes. And the children of the members of the church are first. But once you get to the level, class is full, and the other children cannot attend that Sunday school class anymore. I can see the looks on your faces that you already know how stupid that was. But the board, in an unguarded moment, adopted it. Roger Magnuson went and pleaded with him, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Please don't do this. This isn't right. They said, no, we've prayed about it. We've decided this is what God wants us to do, so this is what we're going to do. He said, well, if you're going to do that, then would you let me take these children that aren't permitted to come to Sunday school, and I'll have a class of my own, but we'll be underneath the church. It'll be part of the ministry of this church, but I'll have them someplace, and I'll teach them. My mother and I will teach them. Nope, that would be divisive within our church. No, we're not going to do that. He said, in that case, could I have your permission to go and start a new ministry on our own? I said, do whatever you want. And with that word, Roger Magnuson and his mother started a Sunday school class in his mother's home in their basement, for the children that weren't allowed to go to church any longer. And that small group of children opened up the doors to homes and families. And his church ended up being one of the largest churches in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, because they followed God's word and God's leading, instead of listening to the experts. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're so good. Father God, Lord, we're living in a day and age where there are some that are walking away from the truth. But Father, there are others that are still looking for it. And Lord, Father, I pray that you would keep us from the attitude that we're the only right ones, that we're the only ones that can do it right. And Father, Lord, keep us passionate about reaching out, being creative. In other words, Father, we need your wisdom. And your word is said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask from above, from the Father of lights, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Father God, we need your wisdom for this ministry. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.